Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye. That in the 21st century, late part of the 20th century, we have this idea that the church has been oppressed. And this is a first-time occurrence for this. And this reading is a very valuable reading to remind us that's not true. That is clearly not true. Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, but he's still got the memory of what's happened in Philippi. And next week, we're going to talk a little bit about how the church internally can get itself messed up. But externally, there has been external pressures on the church from the very beginning. And what is the accusation that is levied against the church in this particular passage? We get it from the Acts. They've turned the world upside down. They've turned the world upside down. And my goodness gracious, they've actually said that the Caesar is not Lord of all. What a radical concept. These people are to be dealt with quickly, ruthlessly, and brutally. We must fix them. And we'll have to, if necessary, to heck with separation of church and state, we're going to haul them in to court and we're going to charge them with high crimes and misdemeanors. That's sort of what's being laid out for us right there. And all the church was trying to do was to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. The word in Greek is basileia. It's the reign, R-E-I-G-N, the reign of God. It's this reign of God that says that the Caesar may be important, but God's word is more important. Did the early church make a conscious choice to turn the world upside down and choose between fear and faith and choose to live out the same radical faith for Jesus that was a sign of the coming basileia, the reign of God? Did the early church make a conscious choice to turn the world upside down and choose between despair and hope, and choose to live out the same radical hope that was for Jesus a sign of the basileia, the reign of God? Did the early church make a conscious choice to turn the world upside down and choose between apathy and love, and choose to live out the radical love that for Jesus was a sign of the coming of the basileia? I ask you three questions, and the answer to all three of those would be in Roberta talk from Minnesota. You betcha. You betcha. That's exactly what they did. They were conscious of that, and they were going to say that when the world wants to offer you fear, we're going to offer you faith. When the world wants to offer you despair, we're going to offer you hope. And when the world wants to offer you some kind of choice between apathy or indifference, we're going to offer you the opportunity to think about love. There was a quote made some 50 years ago or so, which was by a French theologian. It said that Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God, and what came was the church. It was almost like it was intended to be an ironic statement. An ironic statement of basically saying that the nature of the basileia, the kingdom of God, the reign of God, was one thing, but the church was in the delivery process of something radically different. I think his irony is lost, because it's this idea of the fact that because we are flawed human beings, but we're following a perfect Savior, that all of a sudden we become perfect like Him. That's not the way it is. The church can indeed be still flawed and still be carrying out God's commandments to bring God's reign into this world. It's an example of where even within the church, we sometimes have people outside that are inside the church making this negative critique of the church and causes us to almost think we have to be embarrassed over what it is that the church does, what it is that the church is called to do. Well, here in this particular passage, combined with the Acts, is that we know that the accusation is they have turned the world upside down, and that Paul is reminding them of the fact that there is this conflict that is going on. The world would say to you, you need to be in despair. You need to be in despair. You need to be concerned about every single thing. You need to be fearful. You need to be in a way of concerned about everything that's around us. I don't know about you, and I don't want to get into an overly political element of this conversation, but part of the discourse that is going on in this political season is focused on this idea of despair and fear. I think to some extent, it's going on at multiple levels, at multiple ends of the political spectrum. But the news does it. The news media wants us to be fearful. Think about the nature of the Ebola crisis that happened about this time last year. What was going on with that? You know how many people caught Ebola in the United States? The answer, I think, is zero. Might have been one. Did Jack say?
One carried it into the...
Well, we have more than one carried in. I was talking about the one who actually caught it inside. Okay? Yeah, I acknowledge that the events of September 11, 2001 are scary. But of the people that have been alive since 1973, the rate of people being killed by terrorist attacks in the United States is something like 1 out of 3.5 million. I mean, I'm not saying it's not a real threat. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be doing some of the things that we're doing, but the nature of the vocabulary of how we talk about some of these things, they want you to be afraid. They want you to be very, very afraid. That's what the world wants you to be. And what does Paul, in his letter to the church in Thessalonica, say? You're going about something that's a little countercultural. You're offering something that's a little different than the world. You're rejecting the values of the world. And what are you rejecting? You're rejecting despair, fear, and this opposite of love, which is this apathy, this idea of apathy. I had to glance back at it. Paul is saying, you in the church, you there in Thessalonica are a little oasis. You're a little body. You're a little place that is offering faith, hope, and love. Now, he didn't sit there and say the building located at 985 East, 10,600 South, Sandy, Utah. He didn't say that. He was talking about people. He was talking about people. Now, we just sang a few minutes ago this idea of what the church is. And the poetry, we only sang it to you one time, so the poetry may have not exactly been there, but I want to read a few elements of that. Built on a rock, the church shall stand, even when steeples are falling. It isn't a building. It isn't a building. It's you. You are the church. They've got this great line in the third stanza. This is in the Lutheran hymnal. We need to work to get this into the Methodist hymnal. Am I right? Is that amen to that, Roberta? Amen. We are God's house of living stones built for God's own habitation. Beautiful imagery. Beautiful imagery. We are the living stones of God. How do we become the church? Just as Paul drives out in his letter to the Thessalonians, just as this poetry does, by allowing ourselves to be infused with God's Holy Spirit in such a way that we can say that the values of the world are rejected. Paul would say that in Galatians. He would remind the church in Galatia that the church is neither Jewish nor Greek, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not limited to Jews or Greeks. Let me start over again. What Paul would say is that the nature of the gospel is not only isolated to the Jews, but also extended to the Greeks. Not only isolated to men, but extended to women. Not only isolated to the free, but extended to slaves. It took me a minute to get there. Excuse me. I would say to you, though, in our society here, it's important for us to, we could think about that from expanding those three from the message of Jesus Christ is extended from the legal to the illegal, extended from the straight to the not straight, the lesbian, bisexual, gay, that community. The message of Jesus Christ is extended there. Jesus' message is not a message of Jesus died on the cross for white Anglo-Saxon European stock who believes the following 8 or 9 or 10 things. Okay? That's not the way it is. The message of Jesus Christ is that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is extended to all. And when we want to put a qualifier on it, we're operating in a non-biblical fashion. We're operating with the values of the world. We're bringing the world's values into the setting, and we're saying we want the world's values to define the church. The church, from the very beginning, said, we will not be defined by the world's values. The world wants to focus on a message of despair. It wants to focus on a message of fear. It wants to focus on a message of indifference. And the church in Philippi and Thessalonica and Athens and Corinth all came back and said, No, we believe that God's message centers on one of faith, hope, and Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, and the best of all, the most important of all, is love. That's the message for us. So, Jesus proclaims the coming of the Basileia, the reign of God. And then ironic people would try to make a little humor and say, God gives us the church. When the church loses its way, probably that's right. But when the church properly proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is extended to all people, we've got it right. Nothing to be ironic about, and remind ourselves that the message of Jesus is a message that's for all of us. How does a church grow? A church grows by focusing not on the building, not on the hilltop house, not on the best property, not on our parking lot, not on how many people we have in the pews, but it grows by focusing and leading people to a life that looks like the life of Jesus. There'll be people out there in the outside world who want to tell you that that's not the way you need to lead your life, but it isn't new. That message is not new. It's quite old. And all I can say to you is the church existed 2,000 years ago, and the church exists now. Surely in temples made with hands, Almighty God is not dwelling. God dwells in you, the living stones. And that being a living stone allows you to be able to be the church that God calls you to be. In spite of messages from the rest of the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, all of God's children say, Amen. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.